Join me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, be the verses I'll speak on today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, the author, writing, saying, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather as your people. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ gathered here together today to hear from your word, to give you praise, to offer their thanks, because you are a great and gracious and powerful God. You watch over us each and every day. You provide for each of our needs, small and huge. Father, it is good to remember that all of your goodness has been shown to us in Christ, your Son, our Savior, that through him we can know you and experience your blessings throughout eternity. I pray now that you would guide my words today. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Words that your people, your church here today need to hear, that we might continue to be a thankful people throughout this week and in weeks to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our minds and hearts are turning more and more towards a celebration mindset with the holidays approaching, I hope this morning that we're encouraged to begin it with a grateful heart. Grateful for all of God's blessings to each one of us, to us as a church, and to us as a nation. We still, even though we know that there is much wrong with our nation, we still have so much to be thankful for. There is much that we can say to God. We could spend hours in prayer saying thank you, singing wonderful songs of praise. We think about harvest at this time of year. We're thankful for the farmers. We're thankful for the hard work that they do, because that is where our food comes from God's goodness and the hard work that is provided for us. So much to be thankful for, even in the small things. And as we have already this morning, we've gathered together, according to Colossians 3, that we might sing hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts, remembering to do everything in the name of the Lord our God and Savior with thankfulness, giving thanks to him. I was reminded this week about a story about a man who had bought a brand new pair of pants, and he was looking forward to wearing these pants, but they needed to be ironed. And his wife was more than willing to iron them for him. But in the process of ironing them, she burned them and ruined them. And the husband, about ready to get really upset and say something that maybe he shouldn't say, paused before reacting and said, Lord, thank you that my leg was not in those pants. There's always a reason to give thanks. Even when things don't go right, we can say, thank you, Lord, for at least whatever it is you're going to do through this, you're somehow making something right. When we run out of gas, when maybe dinner doesn't turn out quite the way that we hoped it would, when we can't even drive ourselves to the doctor and back, thankful for God's provision and blessing and grace. As we look at 1 Timothy here this morning, we find Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, his young protege, one of his disciples, raising up in the faith and in the ministry. And he's left him in the city of Ephesus to pastor there, to lead and to appoint elders. But Timothy, we know, needs some encouragement. He needs some instruction. And Paul is writing from far away, and he's trying to help him learn how to deal with false teachers and false teaching, how to be a strong and faithful minister of the gospel. And so he starts out this letter in that fashion, reminding him who he is and why he's writing, talking about the dangers of false teaching and the sinners that are out there trying to tear apart the church. Then he gets into his own personal testimony. Paul does, to remind Timothy of the life-changing power of the gospel. Everything that Timothy is going to be instructed to do is based on the preaching and ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything he's going to face, everything we face in our ministries, in our homes, in our church, in this nation, all comes down to the power of the gospel and the strength that God, through his grace, provides for us to minister and know and serve him. Paul's going to give us a great example of what it looks like to be thankful for God's saving grace. And in his thankfulness, we get some marvelous, wonderful words that remind us of our salvation and what God has done for us in supplying us saving grace, that we might trust in Christ and know him. In these six verses, we're going to see salvation is by grace, and it is the root of what the apostle is thankful for, the root of his ministry, and his thankfulness as well. So this morning, thankful for saving grace. Believers are thankful for the mercy and grace of the Lord. We start out this morning looking at verses 12 through 14, beginning a message of those who have received Christ's mercy and grace are thankful for their salvation, for the gospel, and for the call to serve. Here, Paul is teaching Timothy the power of personal testimony once again, of proclaiming the gospel, reaching and teaching just the basic gospel and how much we can be thankful for it. First of all, he starts out in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul starts out right at the beginning, I am thankful. And it's rather interesting because the word that's translated in English as thankful is often translated as grace. Paul is saying that he is so in awe of the ever-present acknowledgement of God's favor upon him, that God would call him to know him, that God would call him to serve him, that God would call him to share the gospel, to be able to teach others to share the gospel. Paul is thankful for the strength that comes through the calling of his mission and the calling to be a son of God by faith in Christ. This is not just a one-time thankfulness. It's not a one-time thank you. It's a daily, moment-by-moment thankful for God's ever-present favor upon his life and upon his ministry. To be thankful every moment of every day because God is good. Appreciation for gratitude, for strength, not just physical strength, but the moral strength, the spiritual strength, to stand up and say, no, what you're doing is wrong and you need to repent of that. Or this is the truth of the gospel that you must live by and proclaim. It's not easy to stand up and say to somebody that, that's not what God's word teaches. That's not what God says. That's not what we're to be doing. This is what God's word says. It takes great strength, and God provides that strength. And Paul's reminding Timothy, stand strong in the grace that was provided for you in your salvation and in your calling. Christ considered Paul here, he says, to be faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful in the ministry, but he was also faithful beforehand, even though he was faithful maybe to the wrong thing. Paul was seen by Christ to be faithful, and Christ knew that he would be faithful to what he called him to do, to present the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Paul says he's strengthened by the Lord's grace and by his being considered by him to be faithful. It's nice when somebody thinks that we're faithful, right? When somebody has confidence in us, we get that extra boost of confidence and strength to keep going and to continue doing what God has called us to do. Now, the faithfulness that Paul is experiencing here and is being recognized for did not earn any favor with Paul by God. But it is actually God being recognizing that Paul is this. Even before he was converted, even before he was born again, Paul was a faithful man. It was a misplaced faithfulness, but it was faithfulness nonetheless. Christ saw something in him, and he knew that he could use him. Augustine, an early church pastor, said, "God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him makes him worthy." In choosing Paul, calling him to serve him, Paul was given the strength by Christ to be the faithful man that he was supposed to be, faithful for God's true work in sharing the gospel. This is good news for us, for it shows us that God is fully aware of who we are and what we're capable of, even before we're ever converted to Christ. Think about that. Your whole life, up to the moment that you trusted in Jesus, God knew about every single moment, and he was orchestrating every single moment so that you had the opportunity to hear about God's grace and the gospel proclamation and cry out to God, "Save me from my sin." God is fully aware. He knows us, and he chooses us and calls us by his grace. Paul's thankful for strength, for being appointed, for being chosen by Christ to serve as an apostle, even for the very faith that he tried to destroy. That's what we get to in verse 13 here. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer," he says, "I was a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians, even going so far as to arrest people outside of Jerusalem. He was a great persecutor. Many Christians feared Paul. Even when he became a Christian, Christians feared Paul. Like, no, that can't be right. Not him. But that's exactly what God did. He saved a great persecutor. When he was spectacularly approached by Christ on his journey to Damascus, Paul met Christ. And Paul received mercy and grace. Paul believed. Paul's thankful for mercy here in verse 13 and 16 because before his conversion, he was ignorant of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. He did not realize what he was persecuting. He thought he was being a great servant of God. "I'm going to uphold the law. No more is this nation going to fall away from following the one true God." But actually, he was keeping people from following the one true God. He thought he was serving God faithfully by destroying the cult of the way, which was what early Christianity was known as. He says he was a blasphemer and that he cursed the name of Jesus, accusing Christians of worshiping a false god. He called Jesus a false god. He was breaking the first half of the Ten Commandments, not treating God, not treating Jesus with the honor and dignity that he deserved as Savior and Lord. His God was the law. His God was his own righteousness. "I'm going to do everything God wanted me to do so that I can be seen as favorable in God's sight." He was blasphemous. He was a persecutor. He was actively harming and dragging Christians to jail, beating them up, arresting men, women, and children, even causing some to be killed, standing at the feet of those who were stoning Stephen. He was breaking the second half of the Ten Commandments. He was not loving his neighbors the way that God wanted him to love them. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent man, vicious in his attack against the church. He did not know or understand what he was doing, though, according to these verses. He was ignorant of the truth, and he was saved out of that ignorance. This is like the men in the crowds who were crucifying Jesus. And Jesus on the cross, he said to them, he prayed to God. He said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing." And it's what Peter in his Pentecost sermon said, the same thing. You, in your ignorance and unbelief, crucified the Savior. Repent of your sin. Paul says that he was acting this way, and in doing so, he received mercy. He was treated better than he deserved. According to the law that he was so zealously enforcing, he should have been judged. He could have been sentenced to death himself for the acts that he was doing. Yet God was merciful towards him in saving him. Because Paul's heart was not against God and his word, he was actually receptive to the message of the gospel. When he finally took the moment, really didn't have much choice, really, when Jesus appears right in front of your face, you kind of pay attention, right? And he heard the gospel. Jesus was speaking to him. He was not actually hostile towards God. He thought he was acting for God, serving God. He did not know or understand the teachings of Christ, and so he rejected them. And when confronted with the truth, he responded in faith. Billy Sunday was a hard-drinking professional baseball player in the early days of Major League Baseball. He, along with some teammates, were walking down the streets of Chicago, and they heard the preacher on a street corner sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. And they were mocking him and just making fun of him and just having a good old time at this preacher's expense. But as they were walking away, Billy Sunday got to thinking about some of the things he overheard. And it touched his heart, struck a chord in Billy, and he embraced the truth that he heard. And he went on to become a great evangelist for Christ. God is in the business of saving great sinners, even those who persecute him, even those who are against him, his enemies. God, in his grace, can save. This is what we get to in verse 14 here. He's going to share about this amazing grace. In verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful for the grace of God, for his mercy and for God's grace that was continuously being poured out on him. It's like all the floodgates of heaven were just opened up and just bashing him like a humongous fire hose, knocking him over, a great river of grace overflowing. It's kind of like the Nile River in ancient times and probably even still today. It will flood, and as it would flood, it would leave behind sediment and silt and all this other stuff that made the land around the river very fertile. And God's grace provided the fertileness that faith and love of Christ grew out of. The Lord was showing Paul that there is no one that is beyond the reach of his saving grace. No matter what anyone's ever done, no matter where they may be coming from, if we trust in Christ's death for us and his resurrection for our life, we can be saved. Paul found faith and love in Christ, and it was being produced in him by God's grace. He was no longer a violent man seeking to kill people. He was now seeking to kill the sin that was in himself and to share the gospel that saves, the gospel of grace. Sometimes we might feel that our faith in God and our love for Christ and for others is not always as strong as it once was, or not always as strong as it could or should be, but we're going to experience times like that. But may we not forget that God's grace is never turned off. That flood of grace is always flowing. Will we recognize it? Will we acknowledge it? Will we live in that grace? We can remain confident that Christ will help our faith to grow in the grace of his love and mercy. We find his love for us, and out of that love, we find love for others, and we can live in that grace. It's not just the grace and mercy, though, and calling that Paul is continuously thankful for. He's thankful for the message of the gospel itself, thankful for God's display of saving patience. Gospel display of Christ's patience. Verse 15 is one of the most famous verses in all the New Testament. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, amen, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is one of the greatest summary statements of the gospel that we can find. It's said here to be trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. There is nothing greater that we can place our full faith and trust in than these words and their full meaning. It is faithful. It is a reliable statement that when we are doubting, when we're just kind of wondering if we need a quick, I need a quick verse to turn to help somebody understand or remember the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:15 is a great place to turn. A faithful statement, so wonderful, so all-encompassing that it should be accepted by all who hear it. The gospel, it's what Paul's thankful for. It's simply that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said this himself several times. This is why that he came. If we want to know what it meant to be a sinner, what Paul was thinking about these sinners, just look back up in the chapter to verses 9 and 10, where he's talking about the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and the sinners. And he describes what those sinners are. They're unholy, they're profane, kind of like he was, profaning the name of Christ. Those who strike their fathers and mothers, breaking Ten Commandments right there. Murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine or truth. Anybody who practices these things can be saved. Jesus came to save people who do these things. Jesus didn't come just to be a good teacher, although he's an excellent teacher. He didn't come just to be a good example of how to love others, even though he's a great example of how to love others, and we can learn much from that. He came to save sinners from sin and its just consequence. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because God came from outside of creation, outside of time and eternity, into his own creation itself through the virgin birth, so that he could be the sinless Son of God to die in our place, in the place of sinners, which is what we're going to celebrate here in just a few moments. Sinful humanity needed to be rescued from sin's presence and power and its just penalty. Sinners needed to be saved from the one who issues the penalty. So Jesus bore our sin and our shame and our guilt, God's wrath against us for our sin, upon himself, that we would not have to endure it, but that we could know his grace and his blessing, know him and know life for eternity. This point is essential in gospel presentation and testimony. People need to know what they need to be saved from. And we need to remember to share the bad news as well as the most excellent, great, good news. We turn away from our sin and fully embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. This is why Paul says he's the foremost or the chief or the worst of sinners. Not saying that he is the worst person to have ever sinned, but he's just recognizing that I am a sinner and I needed to be saved. I needed to be saved from my sin. He's not comparing himself to anybody else. He's comparing himself to Christ. And in that comparison, he is the greatest of sinners. And in that comparison, I am the greatest sinner. Paul understood that great mercy being shown to him and all who hear the gospel, and especially those who believe, and that this mercy, verse 16, is found in Christ's unlimited patience. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, the chief, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his perfect patience. And we know what patience is, right? Because we often don't want to pray for it, because then God will give us a reason to be patient. Christ's patience here is not just I'm just going to sit here and wait patiently for somebody to make a decision. No, it means that God and Jesus provide the ample opportunity for repentance and believing the gospel for every sinner. It means that he is patiently waiting for us to finally understand the truth. God is showing great restraint. Even though he is provoked by every sin and by every sinner, every moment of every day, and he's holding back due judgment. Christ's perfect patience. I'm thankful for God's perfect patience, even as a believer, because I still mess things up. He's holding back, allowing time for people to know his grace and kindness, that they might repent of their sins. Every believer is an example of that unlimited patience, no matter when you trusted in Christ. I was very young when I trusted in Christ, so my testimony to me doesn't sound very spectacular, but yet even though at 4 years old I understood that I had broken God's law and I had broken God's heart and that he had sent Jesus to die for my sin, That is a miracle. Every testimony is a miracle. Whether you've spent 30, 40, 50, 60 years in sin, running away from God, and God saves you miraculously, somehow, some way you hear the gospel and you trust in Christ, that is a miracle. Or you're saved at 3 or 4 or 5, whenever you understand the gospel, it is a miracle. Praise God and be thankful for that salvation. Paul was grateful not only for the patience shown to him, but also that others might see that patience in him. Christ's patience toward him that is available to all, present for all, so that they would believe. His life, he said, is an example. If God can save me, he can save anybody. And the truth is, that is true of us. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Do we believe that? Not necessarily in a way to get saved again, but do we believe that, truly believe, that the worst of sinners can be saved? When we hear on the news, when we read in the news about some notorious sin that somebody has committed, do we believe that that person can come to Christ? Do we believe that that person needs to come to Christ? Just this week, there was a court case that was decided. There was a young lady who I believe was a Christian, according to some news reports, University of Georgia, was brutally killed, murdered. And there was justice that was brought. The man who did that, was found guilty, and he was sentenced this week to life in prison. Justice was served. But do we understand that that man who committed that great act of violence can be saved? God loves him. God sent Jesus to die for him, just like he sent Jesus to die for our neighbors who don't agree with us in matters pertaining to Bible or lifestyle or whatever. God has provided salvation to save all sinners. Paul is teaching Timothy to build everything that he did in ministry from the foundation of the gospel. God wants to save. He prepares and has presented the gospel, and he calls people to share the gospel so that people can be saved. We can go to the dinner table this week for a Thanksgiving meal with those who disagree with us in a variety of things because of the grace of God that saved us, that saved me. If God can have a fellowship meal with me at the communion table, I can meet friends and family and neighbors and others who completely disagree with me politically, spiritually. Yes, it'll be difficult. I'm not saying it'll be easy. But that's grace. And we have an opportunity to share that grace, what God did in my life, even if it's just by being gracious and merciful while we're eating that meal together. There is much grace available for those who believe. And finally, all of this is just leading Paul to express his thankfulness in praise in verse 17. Again, one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. To the King of the ages, to the King eternal, maybe your version says, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This might be an early Christian hymn or a song that somebody wrote just to help to present the gospel, to help people understand who Christ is as God, as Savior. Quite possibly one of the greatest, earliest versions of that. Christ is the King of Kings here is being praised. It's his reputation and his fame that is being made much of. And if we are to boast in anything, let us follow in the apostles' example of boasting in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Notice how Jesus is described here. He's described as the King of the ages, sovereign, the ruler of all creation of all time. He is immortal. Nothing can harm him. He is incorruptible. He cannot be bought off. He was betrayed, but he will not betray us because he cannot change. He is always gracious. He is always patient. He is always loving. He is invisible. We do not see him yet, but we shall see him very soon, for he is coming and he always keeps his promises. And he is God in the flesh. He is deserving of all honor and glory for all eternity. This Jesus, the one and only saving God, is to be praised. It is to him that we give our thanks, because he saved a wretch like me. He called me to serve. How can he call me to serve? To preach this gospel, to minister and to love others. God is good. Jesus, our Savior, is good. And we are thankful for his grace, for his love. No matter what may happen to us, this is joyful news. It is joyful truth. It is life-changing, life-giving truth, filled with hope. And as we enter into these times of celebration, thankfulness, and eventually here celebrating the birth of our Savior, we have so much to say thank you to God for, ultimately beginning with our great salvation in Christ, the grace and mercy that he's given. May we be known as a people who are thankful, a people who are gracious and merciful because we have received such great mercy and grace. For Christ has displayed his ultimate patience, perfect patience in us, in calling us to serve him, whether it's at a pulpit, in a Sunday school room, or wherever it may be that you serve Christ. Do it in the strength provided by his grace, in calling you to be his son or daughter in Christ. So this morning, as we wrap this up, may we daily express our thankfulness to the Lord for his mercy and grace by serving him in his strength, the strength that he provides every day so that we can do what he calls us to do. He's appointed us for a reason, because he wants to use us and he will give us everything we need. No act or service of ministry is too small or irrelevant. All that is done for Christ and because of Christ is an act of thankful, grateful worship. Serving Christ also is a display of his mercy. Look what he did in my life. Look what he can do in your life. Showing mercy towards others. Many will have the chance to do so throughout the holidays, to show love and patience and mercy to those who do not agree with us, to those who might not have wanted to bring us to dinner because I don't know if I want to hear the gospel again, they might be thinking. But we can go and we can share just by being present and how we act and how we treat others. This is what it looks like to know God, to know Christ. We can serve Christ by proclaiming the gospel through our daily lives. Willing to share how Christ has been patient with us. Willing to share how Christ treated us when we struggled with our faith. Maybe even as a believer, we had questions or doubts, but Christ is patient with us, willing to walk with us and to strengthen our faith. Even saying how Christ was faithful when we ignored him prior to our faith in Christ, and how he was faithful to us and did not give up on us. God is good. We're thankful for his salvation. We're thankful for his cross. After I close in prayer, we'll take a few moments to say thank you together, partaking of this bread and this juice together, representing the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for us, that we might be a part of God's family, experiencing his grace and his blessing.